As I begin reading, that this chapter is part of the, or the first part of the account of Moses meeting with God in the desert, there at the burning bush. It begins this way. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. You will put them on your sons and daughters, and thus you will plunder the Egyptians. May God bless to us from this reading of his holy word. One of the big things that sets mankind apart from the animal kingdom is our ability to reason. And somehow it seems that this reasoning power can reach its greatest heights when it enters the realm of making excuses. We make excuses for doing things that we want to do, excuses for things that maybe we already did and shouldn't have done, and then excuses for things that you just don't want to do at all. When young people want to do something, what's the ultimate excuse? Everyone else is doing it, right? Of course, if everyone else is doing it, it's got to be right for me, right? No. The crowd can be wrong. No. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. And if someone does something wrong and there's question about it, it's not unusual for the excuse to be to pass the buck or blame someone else for it. And that's not something new. That's as old as the Garden of Eden. If you go back to Genesis 3, and after Adam and Eve sinned, God met with them. God first spoke to Adam, and he asked him, what have you done? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to? What was Adam's response? It wasn't, yes, forgive me. It was, the woman you gave me gave it to me and I ate. He blamed his wife. He blamed Eve. And implicitly, he blamed God because he said, the woman you gave me, you gave her to me. If she's so great and did this, what can I do? What can I say? He passed the buck. So God spoke to Eve and said, did you eat the fruit? Did you do this? What was her excuse? The serpent beguiled me, led me astray, and I ate. Blamed it on the serpent. So then God moved to the serpent, and the rest. The serpent was cursed. The ground was cursed. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, along with a promise of the Savior, that there was a Savior to come who would redeem them. But they passed the buck. We don't want to own up to our own faults. And then if something comes up that you don't want to do, it's easy just to be too busy to do it. I've got this to do and that to do, and I just don't know how I can find time. It's interesting that when you retire, you end up doing more than, it seems like you end up doing more than when you were working. You end up busier. But it's easy to be too busy sometimes, or at least we make ourselves out to be, if there's something that we don't want to do. And as we come to Moses in the scripture this morning, we find that he's just like us. He's just like you and me. He's full of excuses. When God called him to go and bring Israel out of Egypt, Moses at this time was 80 years old. Good old age. He was in the plain of Midian in the desert, keeping the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro. So he had a job. He was keeping busy, shepherding. If you've ever been a shepherd, you know it's not an easy job, but you know it's good work. And he was out there tending the sheep when he saw a bush on fire on the side of a mountain. And he looked at it, and he looked at it, and he looked at it. And the bush just didn't burn up. If you've ever tried to set fire to a bush, if it's dry and everything, it may burn. It'll flare up and burn for a bit, and then burn out. And then you'll just, you know, have embers on the branches and everything that are like coals. But this bush didn't. It just kept burning and burning and burning. And so Moses went off to see what was going on. Why did the bush keep burning? And the reason the bush was burning was because the presence of God was there. And as he got close, the Lord spoke to him. Said, "Don't come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, from the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And then he introduced himself and said, "I am the Lord. I am God. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses' first response was to hide his face because he was in the presence of God. He was afraid to look at God. And God told him his business. He told him that he had come to call Moses to go and bring his people out of Egypt. He says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." You see, we have a God who's not passive. We have a God who is active. We have a God who is sovereign. We have a God who sees us. We have a God who knows our needs. And we have a God who provides for those needs. In the case of the Hebrew slaves, he says, "I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." God has, in the case of the Hebrews, had seen all that they were going through. In your case and mine, he sees us and knows just what needs you and I have, what we're going through. Whether we're in good times, whether we're facing hard times, whatever troubles we might have, he knows. We can bring them to him, know that he knows about them, and know that he will answer and provide for us. But what was Moses' response when God said, you know, all of this, and, you know, I want you to go and bring my people out of Egypt? First thing he says is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Why did you choose me? After all, he knew that there was a death sentence upon him. He knew that 40 years before he had killed an Egyptian, and he'd had to run for his life, and he was essentially in exile out there with his father-in-law keeping sheep. What he's saying here is, what makes me so special? Why me? Well, God doesn't answer that question. First of all, he wasn't special because of anything in him. God could have chosen anyone, to tell the truth. But he was special. He was only special because God was calling him to do it. That's what made him special. And God's reply was, certainly I will be with you. Just affirmed his presence with him, that he would be with him. And this is going to be the sign to you that I'm with you. What's the sign? When you've brought the people out, you're going to worship me here.
Ooh.
Okay, I'm going to be with you, and when it's all over, you're going to worship me right here. And that's how you'll know that I'm with you.
Okay.
Well, Moses wasn't going to let it go. He said, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? That's a pretty valid, not so much an excuse, but a request for information, an excuse, yes. What shall I say to them? You know, I haven't been among the people there for 40 years. A lot of them won't know me. What are they going, you know, how can I get the message across to them? How should I identify myself to them? After all, I've been living in the desert for these last 40 years. And so God tells him. He gives him his name, I Am. It's the personal name for God, Yahweh, a name that the Jews would never pronounce. When it came up as they were reading scripture, they would substitute the word Adonai, Lord. We think it's pronounced Yahweh. We don't know for sure because we don't know the actual vowels that are in there. But God gave his name, the I Am. The God who is. The God who was. The God who will be. The always present God. As Hebrews says of the second person of this Trinity, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I am who I am. God's message to Israel was first who he is. I am the God who is with you. I am the God who really is there. I am the God who has a personal relationship with you. I am the God who is concerned for you. I am the God who has promised to lead you into a bountiful land. The interesting thing is that God now goes on to tell Moses just what's going to happen. He tells him the elders are going to listen to him, and they're going to go with him to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's not going to grant the request. And because of that, he's not going to grant the request because God is going to harden his heart. And God is doing that so that He can strike Egypt with his miracles, the plagues. Then Pharaoh will let them go. But they're not just going to, take off running. They will, but God says they're actually going to despoil the Egyptians. That he's going to, at the end of all these plagues, cause the Egyptians to have favor in their eyes toward these Hebrew slaves, so that when they ask them for their valuables and for their clothing and for anything they want, that the Egyptians will load them up, give them silver and gold and clothing, and to the point that their sons and daughters are going to have to carry some of this, and it's going to be more than they can handle. It's going to utterly despoil the land of Egypt. But Moses says, but what if they won't believe me? What if the elders and the leaders of Israel will not believe me or listen to what I say? Now, God's already just said that they're going to listen to it. It's like maybe Moses wasn't listening at the time. I don't know. But he said, well, what if they won't believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. This is just a tall tale. You're just somebody coming in off the desert saying God spoke to you, and you want us to follow you and get ourselves in all kinds of trouble here. Make our situation worse. God told Moses, if this happens, I'm giving you three signs. He tells him to take his rod and throw it down in the ground. He did, and it became a snake. God said, pick it up again. He picked it up, and it became a rod. He told him to take his hand, to stick it in his bosom, and then pull it out. When he did, it was leprous. He said, put it back in. He did, and he said, pull it out. When he did, it was healed. And he says, if these two signs aren't enough, I want you to take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the ground, and it will become blood. With these, they would believe him. And then Moses seems like he's starting to whine a little bit. Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent. Neither recently nor in time past. Well, I can see why recently. Pretty much all he's got to talk to is his family and a whole bunch of sheep. But, neither recently or in time past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. I don't think real fast. I know the feeling. Something happens or somebody says something and it's the next day before I think of what I really should have said. He's not a great orator. He's not able to sway the masses of men and lead them to action with his words. He says, I'm not adequate for this task. You need someone that can really speak out and get the people to march on behind you. What's God's reply? Who made man's mouth? Who's the creator here? It's not you, it's me. I made man's mouth. Who's the one that makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And go. And I, even I will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say. You've got the creator God here that's leading you. You've got the creator God here that's going to give you the words that you need right at that time. You're going to say what I want you to say. So go. So Moses finally said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Basically, he's saying there, send somebody else, please. And what's the next thing we read? And the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he went on to appoint Aaron as Moses' spokesperson to go with him. And the God would give to Moses that which he wanted to say. He would tell Aaron, and Aaron would be the one that would speak. Moses appears to be just like you and me. He has the same questions that we might have when the call of God comes to serve him in a particular task. Moses' task was a big task, a humongous task, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, to go before Pharaoh, the king, and plead for his people. But you know, if you're a child of God, he's already called you. Maybe not to go to Pharaoh, but he has called you. He's called me, and he's called every Christian to give a witness to your faith in Jesus Christ by our words, by our actions. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we have the Great Commission, where Jesus commanded, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were again challenged and told, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the world." And Peter commands us in his first letter, he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been called to witness to that fact in all of our life, by our words, by our actions. But suppose we're asked to do some particular thing within the church. Say we're asked to teach a Sunday school class, or to lead a Bible study, or possibly to serve as an officer. One of these same excuses might come to our heart. Who am I that I should do this? You know, what are my qualifications? Why me? Or, what shall I tell them? Or, I'm not eloquent. You know, I'm not the preacher here. I'm slow of speech. Or maybe, just choose somebody else, please. But you know, these things shouldn't drive us away from service for God. They should cause us to trust Him more. They should cause us to trust Him more to supply our needs, because He knows what they are. And if He's asking us to do something, He'll provide for us all that we need. He's promised to be with us even to the end of time. We're given the Holy Spirit living within us to lead us into all truth. As Christ said in John 16, "But when the Holy Spirit," or "when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." You know, it's interesting that when God spoke to Moses, He never did ask him to be eloquent. He just said, "Say what I tell you to say." God doesn't ask for our eloquence. He asks for us to be faithful. He asks for us to faithfully serve him. Is God speaking to your heart? Well, let's stop making excuses and start obeying him and trusting him and letting him lead us. As God said to Moses, come now and I'll send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we thank you that we have an almighty, sovereign God, one who knows each of us intimately, one who knows every need of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your gracious promises of your presence with us. We thank you for your call to us to live for you and to serve you and to witness for you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as those times come in our lives, when you ask us to do something specific for you, we pray, Lord, that rather than stir up excuses in our hearts, it might stir up a greater dependence upon you, and we might go forward and might serve you and might trust in you even more. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. If you'll take your hymnals once again, let's stand and sing together hymn number 585.